So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to the Gospel according to John. That's where we'll continue our series this week from John 11. And in this series, we're looking at who Jesus said that he was. It's called I Am, Jesus in his own words. Who did he think he was? What did he think he was on this earth to accomplish? We think we can learn a lot from him. And so we've been looking at several of these I am statements. We started with just the straight I am, that he is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. Then looked at I'm the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd and the door. And then today we're looking at I am the resurrection and the life. The scripture reading today will be from John 11, 1 to 46, and the scripture will be read today by Natalie Trock.
John 11, 1 to 46. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals to us who you are. And we can see so much from looking at creation and what you have made, but we need your word to know who you are so that we can trust you and be saved. And so we thank you that you have given us that word, that you have revealed yourself through it, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself through the living word, your Son, who is the resurrection and the life. Would you help us today? Holy Spirit, would you come and help us? Would you help us to see Jesus and his glory, and as we see him, to believe, to trust, to hope in him and all that he offers to us. So we ask you would help. Spirit, come and meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big idea this morning is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. And in many ways, this is a fun one. It's not often you get to talk about stories where someone rises from the dead. But it's also a poignant one because every one of us has felt or will feel the sting of death. This climactic sign of raising Lazarus from the dead is not just about the spectacle of a man walking out of the tomb, still all bound up in the grave clothes, though that is quite spectacular. But more importantly, it's about God's glory revealed through Jesus. Notice Jesus didn't say to Martha, "I can raise people from the dead." Now, he had told her, "Your brother will rise again." But he didn't say, "No, you got to trust me. I can do this. I can raise people from the dead." That's not what he said. Instead, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So this is a guy who can do super cool stuff, right? Kind of like what happened in John 6. When he fed the 5,000, they're like, "That was good. We'll come back tomorrow and see what's for lunch again," right? That's what they were thinking. And they came back and they kept asking for signs. This is not Jesus puts on a show, we ooh and ah, and then find out what time the next showing is. That's not what's happening here. It's not just to see him doing stuff. The point of this stuff that he did was to reveal who he is, so that we would trust him and have life forever. So from this big idea that Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him, we're going to learn something about the nature of the Christian faith, the nature of the Christian hope, what is it we're hoping for, and the nature of the Christian life. So let's look first at the nature of the Christian faith. And we learn something about what the Christian faith is from the stated purposes of this sign, which are the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, and belief in Jesus. So the nature of Christian faith, first, is about the glory of God. This sign is for God's glory. Much like when the disciples had asked in John 9 about the man born blind. You remember that Stephen taught us through a couple weeks ago? Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus says, no. It's not that. It's for the glory of God, that God's works might be seen and done in him. And this, in the same way, is about God's glory. Look at verse 4. This gives us a purpose statement for this whole story, and particularly for the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus heard that he whom he loved was ill, he said, "This illness does not lead to death." And of course, we know on the other side of this that it did lead to death, but only temporarily. So it's that the end is not death. The final story is not death. Instead, he says, it is for the glory of God. And then in verse 40, he asked Martha, when they were at the tomb, he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" That's what this is about. That's what all of Scripture is about, but particularly that's what this story is about, is seeing God's glory. God's glory being revealed, being made known to us. That's why Jesus did these signs. And God's glory is seen here, particularly in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. Look at the rest of verse 4. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So that Jesus would be seen for who he is, the resurrection and the life, and that as people see, that they would believe. This is about the glory of God in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Knowing that, having that purpose statement right there, helps us make some sense of the next couple of verses. Look at verse 5. This is one of the bigger questions in this text. "Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, this is not what you would expect at all, right? I mean, if someone tells you, one of your best friends, someone very close to you, is ill, it seems like they might even die. Okay. So I'm going to just stay here for a little while longer, and then when it's the right time, I'll come and visit you. Is that what you would do? No, you go. You run. You get there. But Jesus doesn't run. He's not rushed. He's not working on their timetable at all. This request is not unreasonable. They're not making demands of him. They're just letting him know, Jesus, the one you love, he's ill. And there's an assumed request in there, but they're not making demands of him. They're trusting him, which is good. But he doesn't do what we would expect. In fact, he does the opposite of what we expect. And some translations have tried to work with this. It's like, he loved them, so he waited. That can't be what that word means, even though the word is very clearly just a therefore. He loved them, therefore he waited. And it's like, we got to come up with something else. So they'd say, you know, even though he loved them, he waited a few days. It's like, no, this isn't a contrast to his love for them, that he waited. Because what he wanted the most for them was for them to see his glory. And they would better see his glory by his waiting than by his running. They would better see his glory somehow. It's not clear right here in this moment in verses 5 and 6 how they would see his glory, but they would see his glory better by his waiting, by his not coming right when he was asked. So, well, how does that work? Well, There was a theory, there was a belief in the first century that a soul would actually kind of hover above the body for the first 3 days after they died, kind of waiting to be called back. It's one of the reasons that Jesus waited till the third day to rise from the dead, and it's one of the reasons that he waited here until Lazarus could be dead 4 days, right? You have them saying to him when he says, you know, roll back the stone, and it's like, it's going to be bad. I love how the King James says that. He stinketh. It's great. Anytime you can add an F to it, it's like, he stinketh. It's like, open it anyway. I have plans. He had waited long enough where decomposition's beginning. This isn't good anymore. You don't want to open that up. You'll find a mess in there. And he says, no, I'm going to find someone I'm going to bring to life in there. But he waited to make sure it would take him long enough so that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So that it would be clear. See, Jesus had raised other people from the dead, but on the same day. Right? You remember? A man, his daughter was ill, and they'd come to meet him, and then someone comes and tells him, never mind, the daughter's died, and Jesus says, well, let's go anyway, and he raises her from the dead. Now, for the mourners who were outside, who they knew she was dead, but, well, maybe we were confused, right? It'd be easy for that story to, like, somebody's really sick, and he healed. And so there's belief that's expressed here that he can heal the sick, right? Both Martha and Mary, when he meets them, they said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even the people who were gathered with them, right, they said, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And the implication is that they think that he could have if he had gotten there in time, but that he didn't get there in time, according to them. Well, one of the lessons that we learn from this text is that God indeed comes through, and he does it right on time. And his time is not usually our time. His time is not usually our time. And I think it might be because if he did things right on our time, at least for me, I would tend to try to take at least some of the credit for that. Right? It's like, I planned it out. I thought it would go this way, and it went this way. It went the way that I thought, how it should have gone. Right? But Jesus doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way here, and he doesn't work that way in our lives either. And there could be a way in which we look at these verses and say, does Jesus care? Like, kind of pretend you don't know the end of the story for a minute. Does Jesus care? Does it seem like Jesus doesn't care about your circumstances? Are you waiting on that thing that's just never coming? Or did something that you never wanted come? This text teaches us that Jesus cares deeply. He cares about every detail, and he will come through at just the right time. He came through for Martha, for Mary, and for Lazarus here. And he came through at just the right time for us. It's not just this story and him raising someone from the dead, right? Romans 5 tells us that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why didn't he come sooner? Why didn't he come later? Because that was the right time. The time that God had determined to save his people through the work of his Son. He comes through, and he does it right on time. He loved them, so when he heard, he stayed. He delayed. I don't know what delays are going on in your life that are just unbearable. This would have seemed to be an unbearable delay. You waited. You could have healed him. You could have done something about this, but you didn't make it in time. We often don't know what God is up to. The people who say they do are wrong. We don't know what God is up to, and we don't know what his purposes are in the things that come into our lives. Well, one thing we know for sure that God is always after, that God is always working for, two things actually, and we see them both in this text. His glory, Whatever he's doing is so that he will be made known. He's working for his glory, and he's working for our faith in him. He's working for his glory, and he's working for our faith in him. His purpose is always, in everything, to reveal himself and his glory for the good of his people, for our faith in him. That's what is explicitly stated in this text, and it's exactly what he's doing, and it's just like John 9 in that sense. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's working for his glory, and the end result that he desires is faith in him, belief. Trust. Jesus sets up this circumstance to make sure that he gets the most glory and that many people, that the most people will trust in him. I mean, think about it. If his friend's sick and there's a message that comes to him and he says, okay, and he goes and he heals him, like maybe it gets in the Bible, like lots of people get healed, right? And this seems to be a personal friend, and so they probably wouldn't have invited a lot of people over, like, hey, we think Jesus is going to heal our brother. Can you guys come and watch? It's going to be a great show. That's probably not what it would have been. They weren't thinking about the show. They were thinking about their brother, right? So this probably would have ended up being a quiet miracle, and Jesus certainly could have healed him. I mean, he's going to raise him from the dead in just a minute. He certainly could have healed him. But he's setting up this circumstance so that the most people will see his glory and believe. He's after his glory, but then something else about the nature of the Christian faith is belief in Jesus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. Belief in Jesus is one of the other stated purposes of this sign. The glory of God was a stated purpose in verse 4. And then we see in several places the necessity of belief. Verse 15, he's talking with the disciples. Look back at that one. They're talking about, you know, he told them he's asleep, but I go to awaken him. And they're like, oh, you know, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. And he's like, no, he's died. And then verse 15, and for your sake, so for the disciples' sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. And then after he told Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life, he asks her a question. Do you believe this? This is what's true, but do you believe it? And I think this is why Jesus is angry in verses 33 and 38. The ESV uses deeply moved. Like if you look at verse 33, you'll see it says he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. Greatly troubled helps give us a little bit of the sense of what it means for him to be deeply moved in his spirit. But deeply moved, and most of the English translations follow this. I'm not sure why, and neither are any of the commentators that I read in preparation for this, because the word should be stronger than that. It almost always includes anger. And maybe we're not used to Jesus being angry. Maybe we're not ready for him to be angry when he's about to raise somebody from the dead. So it's like, I mean, the word says that, but it's got to mean something different here. Well, does it? I think part of what we're supposed to learn from this is that even the things that Jesus is going to fix, he feels deeply. Sometimes we can think, you know, he's so sovereign, he's over all of that. He's just moving pieces around, doing whatever he wants for his glory, and it kind of doesn't matter what happens to me. And he doesn't really care how things work out for me because he's just up there, like, doing his thing. Moments like this remind us that God did not just stay up there doing his thing. Right? I mean, that's the whole point of Jesus coming. He didn't stay up here saying, okay, you guys go over there, go over there. He came down to meet us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our unbelief, in the midst of death itself. And not just to be in the middle of it, But to experience it, to be sinned against, to be betrayed, to be falsely accused and then falsely convicted and then sent to a cross to take all our sin on him. Jesus understands. And he is not a God far off. He's not a God who maybe cares about you. Even what he's come to fix, he feels deeply. I mean, he's just about to raise his friend from the dead. He's about to call many to life in him, and he weeps. He will soon defeat death itself in his own death on the cross. And even as he does that, he feels a righteous indignation, a righteous anger at the sin that he will soon bear, including the unbelief of those around him in that moment. Does Jesus care? Yes. Yes, he does. In verse 40, which is another one of those references to him seeing the glory of God, it's also a reference to belief. He's like, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Then in verse 42, we have again the purpose. This is in his prayer to the Father. It says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me. Isn't that interesting? This is Jesus' prayer. He's praying to his Father. Look, I know you're going to answer me. Which had been expressed by others, you know, Martha, when she said if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died, but I know that even now, whatever you ask from God, he'll do for you. Like, this, you have this, you're special, I understand that. But he's dead. And so Jesus, as he's about to raise Lazarus, he's saying, Father, you always hear me, I know that. This prayer isn't really so much about you and me right now, it's about all of them. It's like, it's interesting. He can pray that way. I don't know that that's a great model. You know, Father, pray for this person that they would finally get it, right? Please don't. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, just talk to them instead of praying in front of them. That's not what we're supposed to do, okay? So this is a way, don't take Jesus as your example in this particular prayer. But he gets to the heart of what he's there to do. And even the heart of why he waited. He says, I'm praying this on behalf of those who are standing around. He wants them to see. And he wants them to believe. Now, who are those people who are standing around? They're the people who came to mourn with the family. So a large group of people, some of them paid. This is something that's a little foreign to us in our culture, to have like paid mourners to come and cry with you and wail with you. And there were people, I mean, I just couldn't imagine like doing that for a living. And you go, like, I'm just gonna go and cry really hard. Let's, well, how, you know, how are you connected to them? Well, no, I mean, they gave me a check. So there's ways that doesn't really, you know, connect for us now, but there would have been people there like that. There are people who are they're just there. They're just doing their thing. They're certainly not there to see someone raised from the dead. They're certainly not there to see Jesus in his glory, but Jesus changes all that. Says, yes, you are. This is for you. You're going to see, and you are going to believe. It's a reminder that Jesus is really good at saving people who aren't seeking him. They didn't come to see him. In chapter 12, there's people who come and say, you know, we want to see Jesus, and that's good. But there's plenty of people who weren't saying that. And Jesus said, I've come to save them. And he opens their eyes to see his glory, and he causes them to believe, and they repent, and they trust him, and they turn around, and they go a new way, not because they were looking, but because he found them. Jesus did this for maximum glory for himself and for the most people to know that he's the great Savior, to see his glory and to trust in him. And again, in this story, we see, as we've been seeing throughout this series, the two responses to Jesus' self-revelation. The one that's desired, belief. It says at the end that many believed in him, but then some others went and told on him to the Pharisees. It's like, you'll never believe what he did now. He raised a guy who'd been dead for 4 days from the dead. And they're like, now, we got to do something about this. The Pharisees crack me up sometimes. It's like, if this guy's that powerful, like, what do you think you're really going to do? But it's like, let's have a meeting. You know, we need to make sure that this, that we take care of this guy. Everyone's going to believe in him if he keeps this up. It's like, yes. Yes, that is actually the point. So belief in Jesus, it's one of those things that comes up over and over and over again in John. And what is it about? Because it's not always saving faith. Here I think it is, but it's not always. So what does belief in Jesus, the kind that means you're saved, you're his, what does that look like? Well, first it has to do with certain facts about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he's the one who has come down to save, that he lived a perfect life, that he died death as a sacrifice for sins, and that he rose again on the third day, that he ascended to his Father, and that he sent the Holy Spirit, and that he's coming back personally, visibly, gloriously to gather his own, and that we will be with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. You got to believe all those things. That's the gospel. You don't get Jesus without believing those things about him, who he is, what he did, and what he's going to do. But believing facts about Jesus is not enough. James says in his letter, even the demons believe, and they tremble, right? So there's a kind of belief that's like, I believe that you can make a lot of awesome bread, and I'm coming back tomorrow, right? That wasn't saving belief. There's a belief that says you can do cool things and I'm here for the show, and that is not saving belief. Belief has to do with certain facts about Jesus, and it has to do with trust in Jesus. It's not just believing the works, even though Jesus says, if you can't, you know, just believe the works and then believe in me. But belief in him. That's what we see over and over and over again in this chapter. And that's what happens at the end of it in verse 45, right? Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. They trusted in him. And this fits with John's overall purpose in writing the book. This is why John wrote this gospel. This is why John gave us this particular sign about Jesus, of raising Lazarus from the dead. He says, now Jesus, this is John 20, 30 and 31. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote this. That you would see Jesus' glory in these signs, and that you would believe in him and have life in his name. And the key text, kind of the central text in our passage today, is verses 23 through 27, Jesus' exchange with Martha. And it ends with a declaration of faith that sounds a lot like what we just read. Look at verse 27, and we'll kind of work backwards in this. She said to him, this is Martha responding to his question, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is a great moment. Because back in verse 21, she said, you know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know, you know, that whatever you ask from God, even now, God will give you. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Jesus is like, sure, I know there's a resurrection day coming. I know that he's going to rise. I've got that, Jesus. I'm an Orthodox follower of you. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then she responds. There's not just, you can heal my brother. There's not just this general, like, sure, everyone's going to rise on the last day, there's this statement, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. D.A. Carson points out that what's happening here is that Jesus doesn't want a faith in general, but a particular faith, a personal trust in Jesus himself. Listen to this from D.A. Carson. Jesus' concern is to divert Martha's focus from an abstract belief in what takes place on the last day to a personalized belief in him who alone can provide it. Just as he not only gives the bread from heaven, but is himself the bread of life, so also he not only raises the dead on the last day, but is himself the resurrection and the life. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of him. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was promised from Genesis 3, who would come to crush the head of the serpent, whose heel would be bruised, who would take his people's sins on him, God himself coming down to live among us, to save us? Do you believe that he died on the cross, paying for our sins, for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, conquering death forever? And that because he lives, you will live. Do you believe that? Let's trust him today. You can trust him today. If you came in here like, I'm not really sure who Jesus is. I don't know if I really trust him. You can trust him today. And everyone who trusts in him will never be disappointed. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. So the stated purposes of the sign, God's glory, the glory of the Son, and belief in Jesus, they tell us something about the nature of Christian faith. And now we're going to turn to what this saying, I am the resurrection, teaches us about the nature of the Christian hope. In verse 25, again in this kind of key passage, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And he goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because Jesus is the resurrection, because he died and rose again and can never die again, everyone who hopes in him will live with him forever. The Christian hope is not simply going to heaven when we die. The Christian hope is not simply going to heaven when we die. It's not just, okay, I died and now there I am. It's not, you know, when you see all these pictures of heaven and it's angels and harps and you're kind of floating and isn't that sweet? And we can tend to think like, that's it. That's all there is. But that's not what the Bible says about all that there is. No. The Christian hope is nothing less than resurrection, bodily resurrection, just like Jesus, and a life with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth according to his promise, with no more sorrow, no more pain, no more loss, with God and all his people forever. That's what awaits us because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Don't settle for a lesser hope than that. We fix our eyes on that coming glory. So this sign teaches us something about the nature of Christian faith, and it teaches us something about the nature of Christian hope, that it's resurrection. It's not just, okay, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's true. That's not all. Our hope is that he's coming back, and that we're going to be raised, and that in our flesh, we will see God. We will see him face to face. It's not even mostly about being reunited with our loved ones, though we will. And that'll be beautiful and that will be a joy. But all those joys will be experienced through the joy. God himself, the center of our life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So it teaches us something about the nature of Christian hope, what we're looking forward to. We want to look forward to that. He's really coming back, and he's really going to right every wrong, and we're really going to be at home with him in a new heaven and a new earth forever. Jesus is the resurrection, and it's through him, through our identification with him by faith, that we will participate in the future resurrection. And Jesus is the life. The eternal life that he gives doesn't start when we die. It doesn't start when he comes back. For everyone who believes in him, the eternal life that we will have with him forever has already started. It's already begun. It doesn't start then, it starts now. And that's how this sign teaches us something about the nature of the Christian life. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And I'm like, wait a second, you just said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And now you say, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. It's like, so it's kind of like, Jesus, you know, which is it? You're a little confusing right now. So he's talking about different kinds of death. So he's saying, yeah, even though you may die physically, even though the soul may be separated from the body, you will have life. There will be resurrection. But that life starts now, and that life doesn't end. It doesn't end. The eternal life that we already have, we who believe in Christ, it doesn't end at death. And it doesn't end at resurrection. It continues. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said in chapter 10 that he came so that we would have life and have it abundantly. And it's not just future. It's present. It's not just for then. It's for now. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to have earthly things in abundance. It's not our best life now. You know, Jesus came, I'm supposed to have an abundant life. If I just have enough faith, then I'll get the thing that I want. That's not what he's saying. Not even close. It's not our best life now, but it's the beginning of the resurrection life now. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is in us who believe. Do you know that? Do you experience that? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is in us to believe in him, in us to obey him, in us to love as he loved. That's the power that we have. The future fullness of life that will come has broken in to the present. Do you think like that? Do you think in this category? In your day by day, like when I wake up in the morning, this is, I'm bad at this. I usually wake up in the morning thinking about what I need to do. I don't know if that's how you wake up in the morning. Maybe you just think, you wake up in the morning thinking about, like, can I still sleep? How long can I sleep and not get in trouble? And when can I go back to sleep? There are some mornings where I wake up feeling that way. And then once I get past the, it's okay, now it's just late enough where, like, I will get in trouble if I sleep anymore. And it's like, what are all the things I have to do? And I don't just quickly run to, like, and I have the power of the Holy Spirit to help me do that. To do what I'm supposed to do. To obey. To follow. To love. That's hard. We can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. But Jesus has lived that perfect life that we were supposed to live. And he died to pay for our sins, every last one of them. And after he rose, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us to obey. So yes, We won't be perfect until we make it to that last day. But along the way, we don't want to live with this sort of defeatist, like, you know, obviously I can't glorify God with my life because, you know, one day I will, but, you know, just the main thing I am now is a sinner, and we praise him that he gives us grace. It's like, that's not how we're to think. That's not how we're to function. That's not how we're to live. But I think that's kind of just our natural way of thinking. Did I do enough? Did I make it? Will everyone who's supposed to be happy with me, or who I think should be happy with me, will they all be happy with me? Will God be happy with me? Can I do enough? If it's like that, we're done, right? We can't do enough. We could never do enough. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us to obey, to help us to say no to sin, to help us to say yes to Christ, to help us to believe in him day by day by day, to continue to believe that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to save us by his life, death, and resurrection. The future fullness is breaking into the present. And our firm faith in the promised future, that's what holds us in the present. Even as our physical bodies decay, we live in the resurrection power of the Son of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life," present tense. "He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And in that moment, he's not talking about the great resurrection at the end. He's saying a day is here. It's already here. And that day is still going today when people will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For those who are followers of Jesus, there was a day when Jesus called you by his Spirit, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, were made alive together with God through Christ Jesus. And you were raised with Christ Jesus, and you were seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this was all of grace, according to God's great mercy and the love with which he loved us. The love that came through right on time, and the love that will come through over and over, and ultimately will come again at just the right moment. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. And this sign teaches us something about the nature of the Christian faith, the Christian hope, and the Christian life. Preachers have joked for generations that if Jesus had only said, "Come out," instead of specifying that he wanted Lazarus, that everyone would have come out. Well, one day, he's going to do that. So he didn't do it that day, but one day he's going to. In John 5, again, he says, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And the difference is those who believe and those who don't. Will you be ready? Do you believe? Do we believe? Life is found only in Jesus, who is himself the resurrection and the life. Let us not believe in God in general. Let us believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us not believe in the resurrection in general. I know there's a day coming. Let us believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is no life apart from him. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have made us alive to God in Christ Jesus. Would you help us to walk in newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit, learning to say no to the things we should say no to, and to say yes to you day by day by day, even as we await that great day when Jesus will come to call us and to make all things new. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.